Turn with me, if you would, this evening to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. And we wish to look this evening at verse 1. Ezra chapter 3, and looking at verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. They gathered themselves as one man to Jerusalem. Now, those of you who read the news sheet will notice that I've changed the text for this evening, and that's deliberately so, compared, because when I was preparing this, I had in mind verse 11. But as I went on, and even considering it this afternoon, I think the proper text is verse 1, because the emphasis this evening is going to be somewhat different than I had originally perhaps thought of, because what comes before me here is following on in many respects from this morning. This morning we saw confirmation. We saw confirmation of Paul's confidence in the Bible, the confirmation of his confidence in Jesus Christ, and all these other things that we saw, that as he entered into Thessalonica and then came down to Berea. Well, if confirmation is what is seen in the service this morning, unification is what we see in the text this evening. Unification. United. God's people here united as one man. And that's really what I want to look at. Because what you see is the children of Israel coming back through the decree of Cyrus. They're coming back to Jerusalem. And I think, having looked at it and considered it, what you're really seeing here is they're united. What are they united in? And that's really what we want to ask ourselves this evening. Well, they're united, first of all, in their journey back to Jerusalem. They're united as they make their way back. We're not told much about that journey, because in many respects, the journey itself is insignificant. They come back, and they come back, they prepare. There's a lot of preparation as they leave Babylon to make their way back down to Jerusalem. As they leave their places, and they come that long journey, and it's a distressful journey, I'm sure, for many of them. A difficult journey, a long journey, a tiring journey. What can we say about the journey? The Bible doesn't tell us anything. But what we do see is they come back as one man. They're united in the way and in the return to Jerusalem. Isn't that wonderful? God's people coming back to Jerusalem, coming back to the place of the altar, coming back to the place where the king was. We see that in King David. It was his throne was there. Coming back to the temple where God meets with his people, where there is the worship. Going back to the place where there is the altar. They're all coming back. Those who listen and those who hear the call, they are united in their journey back to this one place. They're not going to different places. They're not in a journey, one going this way, one going that way, and the other going somewhere else. They're all coming back to the one place, to Jerusalem, to God's city, to where God's house is. This is God's house, you see. David said, I'll build you a house. The Lord says, you won't build me a house. Solomon will build me a house. But I'll tell you this, I'll build you a house. The covenant that God made with David. And he says, Solomon will build me a house at Jerusalem. And this will be my house. And they're coming back to God's house. They're united in their journey. What a journey that must have been. Different families. Different people coming back. All with their own thoughts. But they're all going the same way. It's good when God's people are united. And they're going the same way. It's good, you know, people come different journeys coming to this house this evening. One will come by car and someone will walk and others coming different ways. But we're all coming to God's house. We're all coming into God's house. That's wonderful, isn't it? Coming to God's house. Not our own home, but coming to God's house. For God says he'll meet with his people. Well, they were one. And they were one in their journey. But then you also see, secondly, they're one and they're united in their zeal. They were the people gathered themselves as one man. That the seventh month was come. The children of Israel were in the cities and so on. Their zeal. You can read that as you go down. I don't need to read the chapter again. They're united in their zeal. They're wanting to come back to God's house. They're wanting to see the altar built. They're wanting to see the temple built. They have a zeal. And they're united in their zeal. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful when we are zealous after a good thing. They want to see God's house being built. They want to see God's worship re-established. Some of them, as you can see, are older people, older ones that can remember that, you know, the first temple, we're told that. And some of them are coming down, they're remembering that. But even the young ones have heard about it. They've heard about the worship in Israel. They've heard about the worship of their fathers, how God has blessed Israel as a nation. They remember, they hear that, and they've got a zeal. You can almost feel it, can't you? As you're reading down the chapter, you can almost feel the journey that they've made, and you can almost feel when they get there, they're in amongst all their enemies. Their enemies are around about them, but they're back, and they've got the decree from Cyrus, the king of Persia, and they're not going to come, and they're going to build God's house. They're united. And the third thing is that they're united under leadership. They're united under the leadership of Joshua. He's the grandson of Shemaiah, who was the priest there before, and whose eyes were put out by Nebuchadnezzar. He says now his grandson, so he's the high priest, and he's the leader, and he's the spiritual leader. He's the spiritual, and it's right that the spiritual leader would be there at the forefront of the work. Joshua, you know Joshua, don't you? The name Joshua in Hebrew, it's the name Jesus. That wonderful, when they came into the promised land, who was it that brought them into the promised land? It was Joshua, Jesus. When they're now coming back out of captivity, who is their high priest? Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. Zerubbabel, Babel, Zerubbabel, it's sown in Babylon, that's what that means, sown in Babylon. Zerubbabel. And he again is one who indirectly is a descendant of King David. You might think to yourself, the line of David has disappeared. My friend, it's not. There it is, it's in Zerubbabel. And he will be over the temporal things. If Joshua is the spiritual leader, Zerubbabel will be their temporal leader. You need a leader, don't you? They're both pointing to the one leader that will ultimately come and will embrace the high priestly office and the kingly office. As we saw this morning, Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the king of Salem and he is the high priest. And it's good when they were united together under these leaders. It's good when God's people are united together under the authority and the leadership and the kingship of Jesus Christ. Our great high priest, Jesus. It's, you know, it's wonderful in God's providence. Joshua brings them into the promised land. Joshua brings them back out of the captivity. And his name is Jesus. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This is wonderful. They're united. They're united in their zeal. They're united in their journey. They're united in their zeal. They're united, thirdly, under the leadership of Joshua and Zerubbabel. And they're united in the beginning. That is in, first of all, erecting the altar of God. Not the temple. They're not going to start with the temple. You know, there's the laying of the foundation of the temple. That has to be done. The temple has to be built. But you can have a temple. You can't have a temple with no altar. But you can have an altar with no temple. Because God will meet with his people, whether the temple is there. They begin with the altar. That's where you need to begin, isn't it? You need to, that's where the child in Israel, not just Zerubbabel or Joshua will come. This is the place to which every one of them will come, to the altar. They are going to establish the worship. And if you're going to establish the worship of God, you must begin with the altar. And you know how wonderful it is, you know, because when they come there, if you read this, read it intimately, and you'll discover that, imagine them on the, seeing the base of the altar that was there before, clearing away, tidying around it, finding the base where the altar was, because they're not going to build on a new foundation. They're going to build on the same foundation that was there before. The altar is going to go in exactly the same place that the altar was there in the first temple. They set the altar upon his base. That's the place, the base that was there before. They're not going to build a new place. And this, you know, it's wonderful, you see, when you come to think of it. This is Mount Moriah, you see. This is Mount Moriah. This is where Abraham offered up Isaac. This is the threshing floor of Araunah that David purchased. And this is the place where this first temple was established and built. And here's the altar. And they come. And they, I think it's McLaren that says, you know, picture them tidying this away, finding where the altar was, and then building it again. And they're united. This is the place where the worship and the offerings would be given. This is the altar of burnt offering. This is what typified their communion and fellowship with God. And they were united in bringing it all together. So they were united in their journey, in their zeal, in their leadership. They were united in establishing the altar. And now they are united in their worship. They now start to worship. They kept the feasts of the tabernacles. They offered the daily burnt offerings by number. And every day they began to... Imagine what that would have been like. The original one was fire from heaven. But now they have to start this. They start the fire themselves upon the altar. And imagine the first time they start to offer the burnt offerings. And this is the seventh month. That's not insignificant, you know. Because the seventh month to Israel was highly significant. There was no other month in the year like the seventh month, like the seventh day, the Sabbath day. There was a Sabbath month. There was a sabbatical year. There was the year of Jubilee, the seven times seven years. There was the seventh month. And the seventh month began with the Feast of Trumpets. They would blow the trumpets in Israel. The Feast of Trumpets, the first day. They were introducing the seventh month. And then there was the day of all days, the Day of Atonement, the tenth day of the month, the Day of Atonement, when God would deal with the sins of all the people, the sins that they had forgotten about, the sins that they didn't know about. The high priest would go in and he would offer up the sacrifice, taking the blood right in. That was the seventh month, the tenth day of the month. You know, God's taking account of everything, isn't he? All the sins that they had. They would have to offer up sin offerings through the year for sins that they had committed. But there was one day where all their sins were. And even the high priest, he was even sinning as he offered up the offering. And God even made provision for that in the red heifer. Because that was for the high priest. Even as he offered it up, he was sinning. And God said, even to atone for that, there's the red heifer. You see, God, this is the month. And then there was the Feast of Tabernacles, where they would go and they would emulate the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they would spend that time in tabernacles. And now they're coming back to Jerusalem and they start these feasts, the daily feasts, they begin them again. And they're united. They're coming united around God's worship. It's good when we're united, isn't it, in God's worship. It's wonderful when we are united together in worshipping God. There's nothing like the gospel that brings people together, is there? The gospel and the Christian church is just not an organisation of people, different people coming together from different societies, different places, and you all become a member of this society. That's not what the church is, you know. The church is united spiritually. You become brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And you're united as you come to Jesus and to God through that sacrifice. And you know, there was another thing that they were now united in. Not just their journey, their zeal, the leadership and the altar and the worship. They're united in the Word. Do you notice that? Verse 4. They kept the feast as it is written. They offered the daily burnt offerings according to the custom, according to what had been said by God's word. They were now united in seeking to establish what was there according to the word of God. My friend, it's great when we are united together under the word of God. When, like the Bereans, as we saw this morning, when the Bereans searched the scriptures to see if these things be so. Search the scriptures to find out. Now they come back to Jerusalem. They're coming to the Holy Scriptures and they're saying, how was the worship to be done? How was the sacrifice to be offered? Let's do it according to the way God has told us to do it. They were united in the Word. Six things. But there's another one, you know. They were united in their givings. You notice that as well. In verse 7. And they gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters. And to meat and drink and oil unto Zidon and to them of Tyre. They were giving to God's house. And they were united in that. They were themselves offering, giving offerings to God's house. Not only what Cyrus himself had established, but they themselves were freely giving to the carpenter, to the carpenters and the meat and drink and the oil and all that. They were giving that money to God's cause. My friend, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. We should never be hesitant to give to God's cause, because as I was always told, God is no man's debtor. God is no man's debtor. They were united in their giving because they wanted to see the altar and everything else established. And then they were united. Having established the altar, they were united in their desire now to lay the foundation of the temple. See that in verse, you come to verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, imagine the first laying, the first foundation of the temple. Coming and laying that first stone down, and there they were, encouraging one another and supporting and united in seeking now, in the midst of their enemies, that God's temple would begin to be built. They weren't satisfied in just erecting the altar. They now want the foundation built. And they were united in that. And as that foundation went down, you can hear and you can see how united they were as a people behind Joshua and behind Zerubbabel. And they're seeing the work progress. And they say to themselves, they're united here. They're seeing the beginnings of the foundation of God's temple being built again. It's wonderful, isn't it? They're united. They're united. And they're united in their singing. Notice that in verse 11. They sang together by course and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. They were now united in singing. It's good when we unite together. It's very important that we unite together in singing God's praise. We want every single one that comes in this house to sing to the praise of God. We ought to do that as well as we can ever do it. Because it's a sign that God's people are united together. It's the one thing we can all. You might not preach. You might not even publicly pray. But my friend, you can open your mouth and sing to the praise of God. When the singing begins, you can open your mouth and sing. When there are many other things you can't do, you can sing to the Lord in praise. And they began to sing together unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever towards Israel. His mercy, they're seeing God's mercy towards Israel. And they're singing of it. And they're united together in their singing. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. How many is that? I've lost count. But another thing is they're united together in their joy. You see that? They praised the Lord because the foundation of the house was laid, and there was weeping and there was joy. The older men who remembered the temple that was there before, they were weeping. They're weeping, they're seeing God's temple being built again. The foundation is laid, and they're there in tears. Because God's house is now progressing. And the younger men and the rest of them, they're rejoicing, enjoying. They've never seen this before. They've been told about it. Their fathers have told them how God loved Israel, and how God has blessed Israel. They've been told about Jerusalem. They've probably been nursed in their mother's knee, the way some of us were nursed with the catechism. They were nursed with how God blessed Israel and all about Jerusalem. And now they're seeing it. They're full of joy. And they're united. There's joy. There's weeping. They're together. They're rejoicing. My friend, how many is that? I think it's about 11. It's wonderful, isn't it? Unity. Uniting together. Do you know the one thing that they weren't united in? And I've spent the last 25 minutes talking to you about how they were united in their journey, they were united in their zeal, united in their fellowship, united in the altar, united in their worship, united in their conformity to the word, and in their givings, and the laying of the stone, of their singing, of their weeping, and in their joy. The one thing that they weren't united in was the love of the Lord their God. You go to Haggai and read the word of Haggai, and you discover that as soon as the enemies of God's cause arise up, the work stops. Zerubbabel and Joshua, the whole thing stops. And in Haggai, you get a flavour of what They loved the outward. And later on, their descendants and some time later are going to come to love from the heart. But they loved the outward. And it's good that they loved the outward, isn't it? We can praise them. We can say what a wonderful thing it is that they loved the outward. That they loved the cause and they loved all about Jerusalem and they loved to see it progressing. But Haggai writes that what was there underneath it all, was it really something that would be stand the test? We may love a lot of things about God's house. We may think back about our own Free Church heritage or what the Free Church has been in 1843, 1560, 1843, 1900, 2000. We can think of all these things and we can rejoice in all these things. But what about the fundamentals of the heart? What happens when trouble comes and trials come? Does the work stop? Is there underneath it all a problem that needs to be dealt with? Haggai tells us there was. Haggai tells us that for all that there was, that zeal and that unity and the singing and then the praise, and it was good. But then, does the temple then get built? The foundation lays lying and the work stops. And then there's a problem. Because they need to get the temple built, and ultimately the temple will be built. But you see, even when they come back from Babylon, and even with their zeal for the outward worship of God, yet you discover that that was maybe not quite as promising as it may have looked. And you know, sometimes that happens. You get someone, they're very zealous, they have great zeal and all the rest of it, and then you discover that it falls away. It doesn't last. It's not real there. The Lord himself says that sometimes, doesn't he? And I'm not saying that all those who were here weren't God's people, weren't converted. That's going maybe too far. But what was here was not a full as it ought to have been. Perhaps they were resting more on the outward religion of Israel. Perhaps they loved what the fathers told them about Israel and all the rest of it. And yet at the end of the day, that took greater precedence than the worship of God. And the temple, the work of the temple after this, came to a stop. Paul, as we saw a few weeks ago, says you need to run the race. And you don't finish the race until you cross over the finishing line. Let us, as a congregation, be united in our journey, in our zeal, in our acknowledging of the leadership of and the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us begin by coming to that altar, the altar of burnt offering. Let us be united in seeking to have worship that is according to God's word. We love when we read God's word, we love it that we sing the Psalms because we are doing what we believe the Bible tells us to do according to God's word. Let us in our givings to God's cause be liberal and free in our givings to God's cause. Let us in our singing be united. Let us in our joy and everything else be united. But let us all be united in the love of the Lord our God. That it doesn't matter what the enemies of God's house will say. It doesn't matter what will come our way. we will press on. Press on. Press on. A love of the outward. And we love to know people have a love of the outward. But we must also have a love of the inward, of the true worship. Not just coming to Jerusalem and seeing the worship at Jerusalem, but meeting with the God of Jerusalem, whose house it is, that we meet with the owner of the house, and he blesses us as we enter into his worship. Let us pray. Most gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for the goodness of thy grace. We thank thee that we can come before thee this evening and we can rejoice together, being united as thy people in the outward worship of thy name. And Lord, we pray that we would rejoice in that we are found with God's people, and that we come to the place where thou will meet with thy people. May we rejoice in it. May we rejoice that we sing according to thy word. And may it be that we would rejoice coming to the sacrifice, that one sacrifice, the altar, which is the cross. They came to the altar. O Lord, may we come to the cross, and may we come and behold him who is the Lamb of God. May it be that we would not just be satisfied with the outward, but may we seek also to know the reality of what it is to come into the presence of the living God. Bless us now. Pardon us our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 87. Psalm 87, from verse 1. Psalm 87, from verse 1. Upon the hills of holiness he his foundation sets. God more than Jacob's dwellings all delights in Zion's gates. Most things glorious are said of thee, thou city of the Lord. Rahab and Babelite to those that know me will record. Behold, even Tyrus and with it the land of Palestine, and likewise Ethiopia, this man was born therein. And it of Zion shall be said, this man and that man there was born. And he that is most high himself shall establish her. When God the people writes, he'll count that this man born was there. There be that sing and play and all, my wellsprings in the air. Psalm 87, upon the hills of holiness.
Glory.
We'll conclude with a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.